Book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2 is a great, great chapter of the Bible. It's filled with some great doctrinal passages, and in all reality, it's probably what some would consider one of the greatest doctrinal passages or chapters in the Bible when it talks about how Jesus came and died, when it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man." It talks about how Jesus emptied himself out of everything but deity. He set aside his glory, but he was still God. And it's amazing passages of scripture. We're going to be looking at that in a little while, in the next couple of weeks. Chapter 5, verse number 5 all the way down to verse number 11 talks about how he humbled himself and how God the Father exalts him. It's a great passage of scripture. It's great in its doctrine. But there's that verse there that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I appreciate the theme that went with the song we just heard, "I Choose to Be a Christian." What does that mean, though? I mean, what does that look like on paper? People say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Okay, so what does that look like? And here in this passage of Scripture, it tells us. And this passage of Scripture is really challenging. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Who does that? It talks about let everything be done with lowliness of mind. It says things such as, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's beginning to say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Do we see it, though? Many of you, we've been almost here for 20 years, and many of you have been here longer than that. And I've been around church, my entire life, 9 months before we were born. And at the same time, when you get to that thinking, do we see this in many church families? Is this behavior where we're all saying, "Hey, I'm a soldier. Hey, sign me up. Hey, I want to be a follower. I'm a follower." And I hear people say that, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And I think that's great. But does your life shine line up to that? Does those verses that we're going to look at tonight, that is very challenging, and as I look at it, I'm thinking, man, these are things I need to work on. These are things I need to do better inside my own life, with my friendships, with my family, with my church family. But when we hear this great doctrinal chapter, and doctrine's important. Doctrine is what brings us together as a church family, as we join together in doctrine and what we believe, what the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this is what we believe. This is the most important thing. This is the key factor. What does a church believe? What does a church teach? But you look at many times, churches are built on feelings or personalities, or they're built on how does this affect me? How does this affect my family? What does this make me feel like? This, all these different other things, but the what it boils down to is, what's the doctrine? Because if you read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, it gives this idea, this thinking, how a church family should treat one another. But also, then, churches are built on more emotions than they are built on the doctrine. And that's where it becomes a little dicey. Because when we do things based off our heart and off our feelings and off our emotions, you know what happens? We get deceived sometimes. Bible even says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." See, trusting our feelings more than we trust the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God is very, very dangerous. Are people being moved, and are they listening to the Word of God? Are they listening to the Holy Spirit of God? And like I said, I've been in church for a lot of times, and I've seen many people act fleshly in church. I've probably done it myself more than once. And I've seen people act in ways that are with strife and for vainglory. And they say, I'm doing it in the name of God. I'm doing it as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Benjamin Franklin said at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, "We must all hang together, or assuredly we will hang separately." And what does that mean? As a church family, it's something that we base our truths on the Word of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then we also learn how to treat one another in the right way and how we should treat each other. And it's something that he says to us, be ye like-minded. So Paul here is writing to the church of Philippi. He loves the church of Philippi. He has expressed that in the verses earlier. We learned about how he prayed for the church of Philippi. We learned about how he was willing and interested in staying if it meant he was going to help the church of Philippi. And he even talked about in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So in verse 27, it's saying that we should act in a way that becometh, that is showing the change that God's made in our life. And how does that happen? He begins to describe that in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He says, because of the things that are found in verse number 1, we should be able to act the way he says in verses 2, 3, and 4 as a body of believers. And so only let this conversation, those things that becometh the gospel of Christ. Once again, we've been turned from darkness to light, and we're made a new creature. There's been a change in our heart and a change in our life, and he's saying that should show with our behavior, and that should show with our behavior inside the house of God. It's a challenging thing. And if I read these verses, and I like I said, being in church for a long time, I see some people that do things for these reasons, but I don't always see that a lot. So I want us to look at this tonight and ask ourselves this question. Be like-minded. Am I like-minded with my church family when it comes to doctrine? Am I encouraging them and being like-minded and our reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I someone who is helping, or am I someone that is hurting? Am I doing things through strife and vainglory, or am I doing things in lowliness of mind? It's a challenging passage. The next couple passages are great. You look at it, the humbleness and what Christ did and how he emptied himself out. They're not just great doctrinal passages. It's written there to say, this is how you're supposed to live. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it continues on, and being in the form of God. These steps of humiliation, or the humbleness that's happening there, it's written on purpose so we can see that we are supposed to try to reach others by acting this way. Church many times is, I need to get my way. It's got to be my way. I'm going to do things the way I want it done. And there isn't the lowliness of mind. So let's look at this challenging passage here. The first thing I want you to think about in the first part is an encouragement and a help. We'll read all four verses and we'll jump back to verse number one. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of verse number 5, we should seek the mind of Christ. Not just seek it, allow the mind of Christ to infiltrate us. Let the Word of God change us. And when we sing the song or hear the song sung, I choose to be a Christian, it means I am a follower of His. Not just when it sounds good, but I look at what the Bible says, I believe what the Bible says, and I try to apply it to my life. And Lord, if there's things in our hearts tonight that I'm asking that you reveal my own heart and my own life, if there's things that I do through strife or vainglory. And Lord, that you would remind us these thoughts. And are the things I do here inside the house of God, are they things that are done for strife or for vainglory, or are they done in lowliness of mind? Am I esteeming others better than myself? And not that I'm ignoring, Lord, the things that are necessary for me and my family, but I'm also looking at others, and Lord, and trying to be an encouragement and help to them. Lord, speak to our hearts about the importance of being like-minded. Help us to see if we will act as if God's made a difference in our life, that will show up on how we treat one another. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first point is we can be like-minded because. We can be like-minded because. Only 2 points tonight. Does that mean we're going to get done early? Who knows? But it's only 2 points. Usually most preachers have 3 points. Sometimes you have lots of points, but this is 2 points. It's pretty specifically in verse number one. The reason why we can be like-minded is found here in verse number one. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, this word if, it gives the idea and the connotation in the word if. It's talking about, it appears 4 times in verse number one. It's not talking, does not mean a possibility, but it is a factual condition and should be understood. He is reasoning out these things. He's saying, if there be, and it's in a sense, he's saying, since there is. Paul, if you go to Romans, there's a lot of different things that there's a reasoning that's done. Because of this, this should happen. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So he speaks about these 4 different ifs, and he says, he's saying, since there is these things, we can begin to do what verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. You go back to verse 27, there, it's becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. My lifestyle has changed, and it should something that shows the change that God's made in me. This is how I act because God has changed my heart, and God has changed my life. These 4 things, think about it. If there is consolation, if there be any consolation in Christ, that word consolation there is mainly speaking about the word exhortation. After being saved, one of the helps to living a Christian life is the exhorting by Jesus Christ through his words and his life. What's that word exhorting means? The encouragement that's there. It's found out we're encouraged to do certain things. We're encouraged not to do certain things. So we read this passage of Scripture. What is it encouraging us to do? It's encouraging us to be like-minded. It's encouraging us to have the same love and having the same accord. It's encouraging us not to do things through strife, not to do things through vainglory. It's encouraging. So the Word of God is very encouraging. The Holy Spirit of God encourages us. So because the fact we have the encouragement that's found from Jesus Christ in his word and by his Spirit in our own lives, now we can be like-minded. Why? Because we have the exhortation. We have the encouragement. We know what it says that we are supposed to be like-minded. If you've been to church and been there for a while and you have a long, large congregation, you can't do it on your own. That first century church, can you imagine having 3,000 people show up on Sunday morning? Woo! Wouldn't that be great? Where would they all sit? Can you imagine the parking? And I just, you know, that's where we'd have to be at. But where would all the cars go? I mean, we have a big property, but everybody, and imagine that they were from different avenues of life, from different countries, from this and from that, and they're all brand new believers. Can you imagine the problems? That's why the guy talked about that with the deacons and how they're helping with their widows and Grecians, because there was issues that came up and the pastor could spend the whole entire time dealing with issues and still not accomplish hardly half of what the issues are because there's issues with people. And so if you really, truly want to be like-minded, the Holy Spirit's got to do it. You got to be surrendered. You got to be surrendered to his doctrine and his way. The conversation is becometh the gospel of Christ. And is there encouragement? We can be like-minded because we have the exhortation. We have the encouragement. We have where the word of God says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But this whole book is about joy, but it speaks a lot about the mind too. Why is that? Because our mind is what's going to determine our joy. What we believe is what we're going to do. What we truly believe is how we're going to act. Our belief system changes the way we behave. If we believe God is all-powerful, we're going to act like we believe he's all-powerful by being obedient to him. If we believe he is sovereign, we're going to obey and we're going to surrender to him. It's when we begin to think it's okay to do things our own way, that's when we begin to change the way we're thinking. So the encouragement is there. We find it all throughout the Bible. In chapter 27, he says that you would be steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's all found out throughout the scripture. There is an exhortation of being like-minded and encouragement. Not only is there a consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. The reality is, love brings that encouragement. The gospel introduces us to a love unknown by the world. The redeemed are inspired and comforted by this love in our godly lives. This is something that there is comfort in the love. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by the scriptures. If I'm discouraged, if I'm overwhelmed, I love going to the Psalms and I love reading the Psalms. And there are so many wonderful, powerful things. And this past week, I think it's Psalm 72, verse 18. I was looking at that. I think that was a verse I focused on Monday. It talks about how he doeth wondrous things. The only thing that God can do, they're wondrous. And then it reminds me of that verse in Mark chapter, and I don't remember the chapter, I think it's chapter number 7. He doeth all things well. I serve a God that only does wondrous things. And I serve a God that does all things well. And we turn around and we scratch our heads and we're like, how can God only do wondrous things? How can he not just do wondrous things? How can he not do all things well? He's God. That's what he does. And there's a comfort in that. There's a comfort when other people are going astray and other people are doing things wrong and the world's going crazy. He doth all things well. And he does those things that are wondrous. And that's not an exact quote for Psalm 72:18. If you want to look that up some other time, is an encouragement and help. And God encourages us to encourage others also. Great passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is, in 2 Corinthians, he is trying to almost defend himself from attacks. And that's hard to do sometimes because there are attacks out there. And he's defending himself. And there's a great passage of scripture in verses 3 through 7 that helps us understanding a little bit about comfort. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We can be like-minded because he will comfort us no matter what the situation is going on. We have the exhortation. We have the encouragement. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I can be like-minded with someone else because of the fact that God can comfort me in any circumstance. But then it goes even a step farther in verse 4. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's not that far. Why don't you take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? Here in 2 Corinthians, go ahead and take it to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to show you a couple things in the verse if you're not already there. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, it talks about the comfort we can have through God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all. What's the next word? Comfort. So he's the God of all comfort. Then it continues on, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Now, is there something you're going through right now that you're not letting God comfort you through? Because there are times we let God comfort us here or comfort us there, but other times we want to remain sour about certain things. We think something is unfair. We think something is untrue. We think something needs to be dealt with and needs to be handled. I'm not going to let God comfort me. I'd rather have a bad attitude about it. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to sulk. And that's when it says here, he comforts us in all our tribulation. If we allow him, God will comfort us. God will give us joy no matter the circumstance or the situation. Now, why does he do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is awesome. He's saying here that when we are troubled by a circumstance and by a tribulation, God comforts us, which makes us able to comfort somebody else later on that's going through the same problem and the same tribulation. You use that as a way to comfort them. How do we do that? By the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. So it's if you use someone who's maybe lost their mate, a challenge. I cannot imagine what people go through. And God, you allow God to comfort your heart, because he's promised us the trouble. He will comfort all our tribulations. And we allow God to comfort our heart. We don't lose our joy. We continue on serving, keep on doing what's right. I'm not saying it's easy. But then someday later, down the road, someone else you know that loses their mate, you can go be a source of comfort and say, God can help you. He helped me. If you allow him, this is the way you can get comfort. It's a beautiful thing. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with the church? Well, this morning, I listen to Scott Pauley's podcast sometimes. He's going through the book of Joseph. I'm not up to date on it. But this morning, I heard one of his things from last week. It's a 10-minute little clip. He goes through the story, and he talked about Joseph's brothers. And he talked about how God was even able to use the evil brothers to get him to Egypt. And how when there's people in our life that are hard and contrary and cantankerous, and they cause problems and they cause issues, that we are learn how to love them and deal with them, because God can use even them to get his will accomplished in your life. He even uses the people in our lives that sometimes we look at and we scratch our head and wonder, why in the world does this happen? We all know that there's sometimes people in our families that might act a little differently, might be a little strange, might be a little weird. And I'm not talking about putting up with sin. Obviously not. But there are people that God allows to be in our paths. And he says, I can give you comfort no matter what the situation is. I can help you here. He gives us exhortation. He gives us encouragement. He tells us that there is consolation in Christ. There is encouragement from Christ. There is comfort and love in knowing that he loves us. So because of that, we can be like-minded. Then it continues on. Not only is it that, if any fellowship of the Spirit. It goes a step farther, saying we have fellowship with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We fellowship with him. He leads us. He guides us. He's the one that comforts us. He's even called the comforter. He's the one that can teach us the things that the Word of God says. We can be like-minded because of the fact that we have fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, and the Spirit of God lives with other people inside the church house. Then we can have fellowship with one another because we have the same Spirit, if we will learn to be surrendered to the same purpose and the same mind. There's a fellowship of Spirit. And then you see the words there. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us who have believed, and he empowers them to live a life that corresponds with the gospel, a conversation that has becometh the gospel of Christ. So we can work together. We can be like-minded because we had the exhortation, the encouragement, the consolation in Christ. And then we also have the love that's found there and the comfort that is found there in love. And then we see that there is a fellowship amongst each of us that have a believer that has the Holy Spirit living within us. We don't have time to develop all that, but the Holy Spirit of God is such an important part of our Christian life. And then you have that last phrase, if any bowels and mercies. Now that idea of bowels and mercy, that the believers are endowed with a compassion that the world does not have. This enables a believer to behave better. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, we have the opportunity to have the mind of Christ, and we can treat other people differently than what the world does. The world would look at some things that happens inside of a church and look at some things that happens inside a church house and says, I don't know why they treat them like that. I don't know why you care for them. I don't know why you do what you do. I was talking to somebody just last week, and he was giving me a testimony saying, hey, why are you helping those people? And the other person was insinuating, the only reason why you're helping that person is to get something out of it in the end. And that person was, the other person that was speaking to him was an unbeliever. And he says, you don't understand what you're talking about. As a believer, there is something that is inside of us that should want to help our church family and help other believers. And there's something that God has given us, and he's given us that word and that love for others that the world doesn't understand, the world doesn't comprehend, and doesn't even know what's going on, because the world's full of people to do things through strife and through vainglory. He says, all you're doing is doing this so that way you can get something in the end. And he's like, I would do it, and I would help that person not to get anything in the end, because it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. And that's, and there is. So why can we be like-minded? Why can, because we have an exhortation. We have an encouragement. He tells us to do. Is God going to give us something to do that we cannot do without his help? Of course. But with his help, he's not going to give us anything to do that we cannot do. He's not going to give us something and tells us and commands us, hey, you need to do this, without giving you the opportunity and ability to do it. Then, not only that, you have the comfort of love. There is comfort. The scriptures are comforting, and he comforts us. He is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation. And then we have the fellowship of the Spirit, and that has created us to have bowels and mercy. He's speaking about compassion and mercy that the world has no clue. And if you have a family or if you have friends that sit there and say, I don't know why you care about those other people. They don't mean anything. They don't owe you anything. And I don't see why you do those things. It's because they don't understand. But we have the exhortation from Christ. Are we going to listen to our unsaved family and our unsaved friends? Or are we going to listen to the exhortation that's found in Christ? So what is that exhortation then? It's found here. This is what we're encouraged to do. Verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy. This is Paul speaking to a group of believers that he loves, and he says, fulfill ye my joy. And so the second point, we can be like-minded because of the there's consolation in Christ, there's comfort of love, there's fellowship of spirit, there's compassion and mercy. Second thing is, we show like-mindedness when. We show like-mindedness when, and when we do these things. Now, it's interesting here. Paul, in prison, is the one trying to encourage the group of believers that's on the outside. It's amazing that his joy has not been stolen away. He is not sitting there wringing his hands, wondering what God's going to do. And last time he says, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. He already says, I know why God has me here. It's that earnest expectation that Christ will be revealed in me. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture there. It talks about how Christ should be magnified in my body. We looked at that a lot last week in verse number 20. If you were not here, I encourage you to listen to that message because he was expecting God to work. And when we have allowed God to work, we will demonstrate these things in our lives. So Paul is not saying, you know, what's going to make me happy? What's going to really fulfill my joy is if I get out of here. It doesn't say that. It's going to fulfill my joy when Nero gets what he deserves. It doesn't say that. He says, what's going to fulfill my joy is when I see believers working together, loving one another for the cause of Christ. That is what true joy is going to be brought in. And so let's look at these and let's consider this for a little while, what it looks like when we're like-mindedness. You say, what does like-mindedness have anything to do with what we're getting ready to talk about? Because the only way we can do these things is if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We can't. So what does that mean? That means we're going to be like-minded in these things and we're going to be working together with these things, because if not, our flesh goes completely contrary to these choices. This is something that is intended for a person that has the mind of Christ. I choose to be a Christian. Fantastic. This is what you're supposed to look like. How do we measure up? And once again, this is challenging even for me, because this is something our flesh fights against. The first thing is that you be like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Okay, so let's look first at verse number 3. I'm going to show like-mindedness when we do nothing through strife. When we do nothing through strife. Without strife, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I like it the way that one preacher put it, strife, it is an action that resorts to evil means to achieve one's goal. It is an action that resorts to evil means to achieve one's goal. Have you ever done something on purpose to try to be mean to somebody else? So he said, of course we haven't. Have you ever gossiped about somebody? Have you ever gone around? And once again, it is saying that it is an action that you resort to evil to try to get your way. Have you ever talked to somebody in the wrong way? Have you ever mocked somebody, get them to understand what you're saying? And I've seen people that sit there, and because they want to achieve a goal of you disliking this other believer, you run this believer down just so that way you can gain a friend over here. And that's dangerous. And it's when we turn around and we feel like I'm going to treat someone bad on purpose to try to achieve what I want done, that's strife. When I will lie to somebody, or when I on particular will treat them badly, suggest to help get my own way accomplished, I'm going to throw a fit, or I'm going to throw a tantrum to just get my way, that's doing things through strife. The challenge is, I've seen it happen in churches before. I've seen it happen in business meetings before. I've seen people act in a way that is resorting to something they know is wrong because they feel like they can achieve their goal. But some people say, well, the end justifies the mean. That means I don't trust God. I don't believe God can make all things work together for good. God needs my help, so I need to do this so God can work. That's a lack of faith. If we're going to be like-minded, we're going to have to say, I believe and trust in the Lord, and I'm not going to do anything in the idea of doing something evil in order to achieve my goal. And I've seen it. I've heard it. I've seen reactions. I've seen flesh in church before because we're all fleshly. And I've seen people trying to get their way. They will lie. They will manipulate. They will abuse their power sometime, the limited power that they have inside of a church house. They will do things on purpose. They will go to you and say something in order to achieve their purpose of making themselves look good. It's dangerous. And the Bible says that's not going to promote like-mindedness. So when we choose not to use evil devices in order to achieve one's goal, sometimes you got to ask, why in the world would somebody act like that? And sometimes you got to look at it and understand what the Bible is saying, that we're all fleshly and we do things wrong, and there's a problem between two people in this church. And Paul is writing this. He says, look, don't you ever do anything through strife. Don't you ever do something that's going to try to cause one person to pull away and the other person. Don't do things through strife. If you have a legitimate beef, make sure you do things the right way. Make sure you do things the godly way. Because when you do things ungodly, you're just trying to accomplish a purpose and you're not building like-mindedness. Instead, you're building something that's going to cause harm. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've seen people's actions. Oh, no. I won't talk to that person. I won't forgive. I won't do this. I won't work. You know, why is those things? You're choosing to do things that you know go contrary to the Bible in order to accomplish your purpose. That's what strife is. And it's found right here. And the next thing, not only says don't do those things through strife, let nothing be done through strife. And I know sometimes people like to do things to try to anger somebody. Oh, that really discourages me. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody like that, that comes out and tries on purpose, gets in the flesh and tries to go around and hurt people by what they say. No benefit at all. Nothing scriptural about there. Nothing like Jesus would do. But they'll go around and they will talk and they will say things just to get people stirred up. And it's a challenge. That's, the Bible says, don't do any of that through strife. And then the next thing is, not only that, let nothing be done through strife, but also through vainglory. Now, what's the idea of vainglory? It is to is a self-esteem emphasis. It's to try to lift yourself up. One person puts it this way, the goal of many people's folk is simply self-glory. They want to exalt themselves, thus make themselves look like the hero in every story they tell, a plot for self-glory in all their actions. It is something that they're trying to get self-esteem. It is an attempt to bring glory when it's not deserved. It is an attempt to exalt self without justification. It's something that if I do this, then it will bring glory to me. That's why we don't want glory to us. We want glory to God. That's why when we sing, we try not to make it a show. We sing in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. And I enjoy our singing program, but it's not something to say, hey, look at that person. It's instead, hey, look how great God is. Look how great God is able to use somebody. And we give that. And it's important that if we act acting in strife, the Bible talks about how we're acting like Satan. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Strife is something that is very, very dangerous in a church. This idea of don't do things through strife or vainglory. Self-glory is a groundless because we can do nothing of ourselves. To have glory is to steal glory from God. You think about that again. If God is supposed to have the glory and you want to do things that bring yourself and exalt yourself up in a church or exalt yourself up in your life, who are you taking the glory from? You're taking glory from the Lord. So we need to be careful in how we do things. He says, I don't want you to do strife, and I don't want you to do it through vainglory, and we because of the fact that we want him to get all the glory. So how do we do things? We show like-mindedness when we do nothing through strife, when we do nothing through vainglory. And I've seen it happen in church. People want to get the preeminence. People want to get them on their side. People want them to be lifted up. It's a dangerous place. You've got to be very careful here and not exalting yourself. We exalt the Lord and exalt doctrine. So how are we supposed to do it? Now look what it says here in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It means humility. Humility becometh a believer. The ungodly world is full of pride, but the redeemed should do just the opposite. The lowliness of mind indicates that we are to have a humble mind and a humble spirit. Each of us are supposed to esteem others better than themselves. That word esteem means to respect, to value someone else. And it's important that we don't keep our eye focused on ourselves. And it's what the scripture's saying. If you go in there and continues on, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and begins talking about the lowliness of mind, the humility that Christ suffered in order to reach this world. And he said, this is what I want you to do to reach those that are around you. And if we all have this lowliness of mind, if we all have this way of thinking, then we will all be humble as we deal with one another. But when some do things through strife, and when some do things through vainglory, and some do things, take an evil approach to be able to accomplish what they believe is right, they're saying, God can't do this, so I'm going to do it my own way, in my own fleshly methods. I'm going to do things my way. That's strife. That's vainglory. And he says, no, if we're going to be like-minded, all of us have to be lowliness of mind. And the challenge is that some people act fleshly. If you have a church that's 90% of people that are trying to humble and serve the Lord, that other 10% that's not being lowly, that is not living for themselves, that is trying to gain glory and it's trying to do things through strife, trying to stir up problems, trying to do this and trying to do that, that person's the loudest. And that's the person that stands out, and that's the person that we need to pray for and work with. And then you say, well, Pastor, if I act this way, then what's going to happen when there's a problem? We're going to let God work on it. We're going to let God deal with it. He's the one that can. Well, Pastor, if I do what verse 4 says, look not everyone on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others. If I put other people before me, then what happens when I get taken advantage of? What happens when it says, let each esteem other better than themselves? It gives the idea that we respect and value others. A selfish spirit is destructive and is destructive of Christian love. Matthew Henry said, a selfish spirit is destructive of Christian love. We're told to look to the needs of others. I do not believe this verse means that we ignore our own interests. I think it means that we look beyond those and see what others need as well. So can you give an example? I don't know. People go through a hard time sometimes. Sometimes people struggle. Sometimes we like to sit there and say, that person's bad, and that person's this, and that person's that, and we'd like to run them all the way down. But when we're struggling and when we go through a hard time, we want somebody to be patient with us. We want someone to be kind with us. We want someone to look past the fact that maybe they have a right and they can demand this and this and that, and we want someone to pray for us. We want someone who's going to work with us, someone who loves us, someone who's going to esteem others better than themselves. Well, what does that mean if I get taken advantage of, or my child, or this or that, or somebody else gets lifted up a little bit more, or something else? God takes care of all that. You go back to that story of Joseph, and you see that Joseph was taken in slavery, and all those horrible things happened to him. But in the end, you know, the Bible says the Lord was with him throughout it all. And God only does those things that are wondrous. God doeth all things well. And we have to trust that the Lord will take care of the problems and take care of the issues. And we're supposed to esteem others better than themselves, which means we are compassionate to people. We see other people's hurt. Does that mean that we put up with sin? Of course not. Does that mean we explode on someone because of something they've done? Of course it doesn't. It means that we learn to be, because of the fact that we have an exhortation or a consolation, because we have consolation in Christ and comfort and love and a fellowship with the Spirit that can lead us with bowels and mercies, how to esteem someone other better than themselves, not looking just at my needs, but I'm looking past my needs and seeing that someone else has needs. If we all do that, you know what's going to happen? Someone's taking care of your needs. What do you mean? You just said I can't be looking past my own needs. I got to look at others. But if you're full of a church that's filled with like-minded people, there are people that are looking at your needs. There are people that are caring for you and that are praying for you. There are people that are going to be there to help and support and lift you up. There are people who are going to sit there and put you above and listen for all those things. So how can we do this? I think we can give encouragement. I think we can give encouragement. I think about when Paul was writing to Timothy, as he's getting ready to embark on a pastorate. Paul was about to be martyred, and what does he do? He writes two letters. He says he encourages Timothy. He says, preach the word. What is he doing? He's not looking at the fact he's getting ready to become a martyr. He's looking at the fact that Timothy could use some encouragement. Here, sitting in jail, he's looking at them and says, look, let this mind be you, which also is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, hey, look, I'm not focusing on the fact I'm not getting the things I need. I'm focusing on the fact that I can be a help to you. And not only that, you think about we can give friendship. You think about the story of David and Jonathan. Jonathan could have joined his father and tried to turn against David and tried to secure the throne for himself. Now, he doesn't look on his own. He looks at what God is doing, and he sees how David's being treated unjustly. And instead of joining those that are just kicking the people, you know what he does? He says, I want to be an encouragement to him. I want to offer friendship. I think about also when we give attention to people that are hurting. Say, what do you mean? I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. You think about those that walked past the person that was hurting, walked past the person that was struggling, and it was two religious people, the people that should have been there and should have been looking and should have been helping. And then we see the Good Samaritan comes. What he does, he looks past his own needs, and he helps somebody else. And you say, Pastor, who lives this way? Who does that? There are some. I think we have some wonderful people in our church family that I've seen them fulfill that joy by not doing things to strive for vainglory, not wanting credit, not doing things to harm, but doing things to encourage. I've seen people that will do things in a way that will not be looking at their own and give of themselves. I've seen it happen over and over. And that's something that brings joy to a pastor's heart. But more importantly, it brings joy to the father's heart. I have also seen some act fleshly. Too many times I've seen people act with strife. If I went back on my own, I'm sure I could see different times when I did things and I did it to try to get a reaction. It's not right. Or I did it to make myself look good and make someone else look bad. That's vainglory. It's worthless glory. Who cares if we look good in the eyes of man, if we look bad in the eyes of God? Who cares if we can manipulate and try to get somebody else to look bad to try to make ourselves look good? When God looks at that, and God doesn't want that. I want to encourage you tonight. And I know that this is a challenge that only God can do and that only God can work. But when the Bible says, be that you be like-minded in verse number 2, And over in the scriptures, it talks about being of one mind and standing fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. How do you get there? It's when we all try to live with the mind of Christ. So, like I said, I was encouraged by the Bateman song earlier, I choose to be a Christian. That's more than just words. That means I'm seeking the mind of Christ. I want to see things the way that Christ sees them. How do you do that? You got to get in the book. The only way you're going to learn what God thinks about something is in here. You got to pray and you got to look and do this litmus test. Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this because I want to make myself look good? Am I doing this because even though it might be wrong, I want somebody to react that way? That's strife and vainglory. We got to resist that. We got to fight that because that's what our flesh does. They deserve it. Somebody's got to tell them, and I'll tell them. You know, that's strife. Then maybe I'll look good. Vainglory. Lowliness of mind is what he's seeking. So I want to encourage you tonight. It's found right there in the scriptures. Do we have the mind of Christ? I want that. That's what I'm searching for. And I believe that that's a desire of many of us. But there's a price to pay. There's a humility that has to happen. There's a surrender. And I'm sure some repentance that needs to happen before we'll ever have that mind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help tonight. As I said, this is a challenging passage. But thank you for that consolation in Christ. Thank you for that comfort and love. Thank you for that fellowship of spirit. Thank you for us being able to have those bowels and mercies that the world would never understand it. We can see our church family in a way that's different and that will not make sense to those that do not know you. That we would love that way, that we would embrace that way, that we would serve you that way, that we would do things in lowliness of mind, that we would not do things through strife and vainglory, that we would reject those things and we would pray for those that struggle with that. And Lord, that we would use opportunities to reach out and esteem others better than ourselves, looking past our own needs and not just seeing the things that we need, but Lord, more instead, to help those that are in need too. God, would you help us to be like-minded? Not like-minded in fleshly matters. Not like-minded in the fact that we agree that on something that is fleshly or that's wrong, but that we would have the mind of Christ as a group of believers and that we would be like-minded because we're striving to think like you. In Jesus' name, amen.